Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. The title of this message tonight is a question. Is there such a thing as a universal church? Matthew 16, verse 18. These are the words of our Lord. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There are three major views today of the nature of the church of Jesus Christ. First of all, there's the Roman Catholic view that teaches that the church is universal and visible. The very word Catholic means universal. They believe that there is just one church throughout the whole world. In their way of thinking, no local Catholic congregation is a church, but only a small part of the whole church. According to the Catholic view, the word church cannot be plural because there is just one church and it's visible. There is the Protestant view in the second place that teaches that the church is universal and invisible. It is an entity that is universal and invisible, and they see this church as the body of Christ. In the Reformation, the Protestants had a problem with the doctrine of the church. They came out of the Roman Catholic Church. They recognized that the Catholic Church was almost totally corrupt with false doctrine and sinful practices. And yet, if they admitted that the Catholic Church was so corrupt as to be apostate and false, then they would have to admit that their own Catholic baptisms were invalid. In order to avoid this dilemma, the Protestants came up with a new theory of the nature of the church. They invented what they call the universal invisible church. And this theory says that the true church is made up of all true believers of no matter what denomination. In other words, if you claim to be a Christian, you're a member of the church. They say that the local church is the visible church, and it's made up of both regenerate and unregenerate members. But all true believers, no matter what visible local church they may belong to, are members of the great, universal, invisible church, which they call the body of Christ. Well, this definition allows them to remain in a local church no matter how corrupt and unscriptural and apostate that church may be or become. Protestants invented the universal invisible theory of the church to offset the Roman Catholic theory of the universal visible church. The third view of what the church is the biblical view, which sees the church as being only a local and visible assembly. True Baptists with God's Word teach a local and visible church and only a local and visible church. Baptists are not Protestants. We existed long before Protestantism arose in the 16th century in Europe. And historically, Baptists have not accepted the Protestant view of the church as being universal and visible and invisible. That is, not until recently. Most so-called evangelicals today accept the universal invisible church theory. Sadly, however, more and more who call themselves Baptists are doing the same thing. What is the truth? What are the facts of this matter? Is there such a thing as a universal, invisible church? Well, the answer can be learned by answering two other essential questions about the church. First of all, what is a church? The Greek word for church in the New Testament, as you well know, is the word ekklesia, and it's made up of two words, ek, meaning out of, and klesia, meaning called ones. So ekklesia means literally called out ones. But the word means much more than this. It has inherent within it the thought of an assembly. It means to assemble, to gather together. It means to congregate. The thought of an assembly or congregation is always involved in the word church. Upon this rock, I will build my assembly, the Lord Jesus literally says in our text, my called out assembly. Turn with me to Acts 14 and verse 27. Acts 14, I do hope you'll turn with me to these scriptures during each message. Acts 14, verse 27 is telling us about Paul's report to the church at Antioch, which had sent him out on that missionary journey. And it says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. That was an assembly. Biblical Baptists believe, and you know, I don't hear this term anymore, but used to, that's what everybody said about our view of the church. Baptists believe in a gathered church. The translators of the King James Version use the Scottish word kirk or church in English, that's the same thing, to translate the word ecclesia. And ecclesia would have been translated literally as assembly or congregation. If words mean anything, an assembly is something that assembles. Now I want to emphasize that. If words mean anything, an assembly is something that assembles. Now I have in my possession a copy of the notes of a sermon by the pastor of a Bible church in Kansas City. And in this letter, or this sermon, the pastor makes the following statement, quote, what does the Bible teach about the church? The Greek word translated church refers to an assembly of people. However, that's always a dangerous word, isn't it? However, as used in the New Testament, it emphasizes people, whether assembled or not. It's clear off the rails already. Thus, as a believer, you are the church, unquote. An assembly is a company of people who actually assemble. If something never assembles, it's not an assembly. Well, let's look now at the biblical definition of a church. We have already seen that the word means a called out assembly. From considering the rest of the New Testament, we find that a church can be properly defined as an assembly of baptized believers. A New Testament church is a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. The New Testament idea of a church is that of a sovereign, independent, local congregation of baptized believers banded together to carry out the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the second essential question I want to ask in seeking to answer the question of the title of this message, how is the word church used in the Scriptures? Now, that's the critical point. How is it used in the Scriptures. The New Testament uses the word church in three different senses. First of all, it uses the word in a local sense to refer to a particular congregation or congregations. In this sense, the word refers to a particular local visible assembly. Now let's look at some scriptures. Turn to Acts 2:47. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, that is the assembly, daily such as should be saved. Now clearly, these people were added to the Jerusalem assembly because that was the only church in existence at that time. It was a local and visible assembly. In the New Testament, individual churches are spoken of as being at certain cities. That word at is very important. 1 Corinthians 1:2 speaks of the church of God which is at Corinth. It also speaks of individual churches as being in certain houses. Colossians 4:15 speaks of the church which was in Nymphas' house. There were obviously, all of these were obviously local and visible assemblies. The fact that the term church is often used in the plural in the New Testament also reveals that the church is a local and visible assembly. Turn to Acts 16 and verse 5. Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. And so were the churches, that's plural, established in the faith and increased in number daily. There were now several churches in existence, and these were real, visible congregations. In Revelation 1:4, John says that he wrote the book of Revelation to the seven churches, plural, of Asia. And these were seven local visible assemblies located at Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamos, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Each of these seven was an individual, independent church defined by location and by membership. The functions given to the churches by the New Testament also require that these churches be local and visible. The major functions given to the assembly are to make disciples, to baptize those disciples, and to teach those baptized disciples. The church is to function also as the pillar and ground of the truth. And it is to exercise discipline over its members. I never could figure out how those universal invisible churches could discipline somebody. These things can only be functions of a local visible assembly of believers. Now the second sense in which the word church is used in the New Testament is an institutional sense. Now we sometimes speak of the home as an institution. When we say the American home, we're not talking about any particular American home. We're talking about the American home as an institution. In this usage, the term church does not refer to a concrete, specific assembly. It is rather an abstract mental concept. It's an idea of the mind. Well, in our text, the Lord Jesus uses the word church in this abstract institutional sense. He's not speaking of any particular assembly, but of the assembly as an institution. Look at Matthew 16:18 again, our text once again. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now the Lord says here that the gates of hell would not prevail against His church. And yet, the Jerusalem church that existed at that time is now no longer in existence. It's been gone for 2,000 years. The Lord said, gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Well, the gates of hell have prevailed against many or most local churches in history and have put them out of existence. Not every church lasts throughout all the ages, but the church, as in an institutional sense, does. There have been, there are now, and there always shall be true churches in this world. Particular American homes disappear, but the home as an institution lives on. Particular churches disappear from history, but the church as an institution lives on. Christ's church is an abiding institution. Other scriptures that use the word church in this institutional sense include Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, which tells us that Christ is the head over all things to the assembly. That is His church as an institution. Let's turn to that, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Also look at 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the third sense in which the New Testament uses the word church is what some have called a prospective sense. A prospective sense. This might also be referred to as the eschatological sense. Now, that's a big word. I don't use big words very often. $2 word, my grandmother used to say. Eschatology, that's just the study of last things, the study of things in the future. Verses where the word is used like this speak of the church in prospect, the church in the future, after the Lord Jesus comes back. Now, B.H. Carroll called the church in this sense the glory church. The glory church is the great, final, and complete gathering or assembly of all the elect of all the ages. And it will be made up of the whole number of the redeemed. This assembly in heaven will be quite different from the assembly here on earth. But keep in mind, it's still an assembly. The bride is another New Testament description of this eschatological aspect of the church. The glory church is to be the Lamb's bride. The marriage and the marriage supper of the Lamb, of which we read in Revelation 19, will involve this glory church, and it will take place at the end of time. The marriage feast suggests that the saints have then been glorified and perfected. Let's read verses 7 through 9 of this 19th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 19, 7 through 9. You know, we need to read the Bible closely, because I read this for years and missed it every time. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. That's future. Now, two scriptures deal with the church in this prospective sense. And I want us to look closely at these. The first one is Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. Hebrews, if you'll turn to that, chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The other scripture is Ephesians 5:27, if you'll turn to that. Ephesians 5:27. We're talking about this future view of the church, the church in the future. Ephesians 5:27. Paul is speaking here about the church and about Christ. When he says that he, that is Christ, might present it, that is the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, the church at this present time is not the bride of Christ. The bride is the church in glory, perfect, glorified, and ready to enter into eternal bliss with her Lord. And when this glory church is when this glorification of the church is complete, Christ will present her to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, who makes up this prospective church, this church in glory? The answer is the redeemed of all time make it up. All the saved of every church and no church, I believe, will be glorified when Christ returns, including the Old Testament saints. All believers will be included in the glory church, though there will be a distinction among them because the wards will be given and works will be burned. I believe, and others disagree with me, but I believe that the 24 elders around the throne in heaven, as mentioned in Revelation 4, speak of the glory church. Now, 24 is made up of two sets of 12. There were 12 tribes in Israel. There were 12 apostles in the churches. And thus this speaks of all of God's people in both the Old and New Testaments. I know there are problems involved there, but that's what I believe. That's the way I see it. Today, there are some folks who believe that this bride of Christ will be made up of Baptists only. You ever come across any of those people? Thus, they're sometimes called Baptist briders or briders. These people teach that the bride or the church in glory will be made up of Baptists only, and that other Christians who go to heaven will merely be friends of the bridegroom or wedding guests. But, my friends, as far as I can see, God's Word says nothing about any Baptist bride. As far as I can tell, there's not one word of Scripture that teaches that some Christians will be included in the glory church and other Christians will be left out. I just can't find it. This glory church does not yet exist. How do we know that? Because it has not yet assembled. Remember the meaning of the word church? Assembly. This glory church will only assemble in heaven after all of God's people get there. And even then, the church will not be universal and invisible. It will be assembled in one place and visible to all. It will be the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now we're talking here about how the word church is used in the Scriptures. So let's try to sum up what God's Word says about this. The New Testament uses the word ecclesia or church in three senses. Particularly, that is local and visible. Abstractly, that is as an institution. And prospectively, that is the glory church. The Lord Jesus used the word church 26 times in the New Testament. Altogether, it occurs 115 times in the New Testament. It's used 110 times with a Christian significance. 94 times, the word has reference to a local, visible assembly. So this is the main emphasis of the Scripture concerning the church. 14 times, the word is used to refer to the church as an institution. And twice, it's used of the church in glory, the church in prospect. 5 times, the New Testament uses the word of an assembly other than the one made up of baptized believers. Acts 7:38 speaks of the church in the wilderness. Well, here, Stephen is reviewing the history of Israel. He's not speaking about the church. And he speaks of a time when, way back there, during the Exodus, when Israel was assembled in the wilderness. This was not a church in any of these three senses in which the New Testament uses the word to describe it. Hebrews 2:12 speaks of the same assembly of Israel. It was simply a gathering of Israelites at the door of the tabernacle. Acts 19:32 and 19:41 use the word to refer to an assembly of citizens in the theater at Ephesus. This was the local visible assembly, though not a body of baptized believers. Acts 19:39 uses the word to refer to the town council at Ephesus that would be called to deal with city business. And this too was local and visible, but not a church. Well, this brings us then to the question asked in the title of this message. Is there such a thing as a universal church? The answer of God's Word is no. There is no such thing as a universal, invisible church. And let's consider three reasons why this is so. First of all, there's no such thing as a universal invisible church because a universal invisible church cannot assemble. If it's invisible and universal everywhere, can't assemble. The very meaning of the word church, as we have seen, requires that it be an assembly of baptized believers in Christ. But it's impossible for a universal invisible church made up of all believers everywhere to assemble here on the earth. Not possible. 1 Corinthians 14:23 speaks of the whole church coming together. That's something quite impossible for a universal invisible body. Let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians 14:23. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. Now notice the words, be careful to notice them. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? So this was one local church. It was the church at Corinth. And Paul said the whole church when it comes together. Next, 1 Corinthians 15:9. Let's look at that. Chapter 15 and verse 9. Paul says here, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, did Paul persecute an assembly that never assembles? A universal, invisible assembly? No. He persecuted the visible Jerusalem assembly at that time. Read about this later if you'd like more scripture. Acts 8:1. Well, since all of God's people have never yet assembled, there is today no universal church. Second, there is no universal church because a universal invisible church cannot carry out the functions given by our Lord to His churches. An invisible church can't carry out those functions. Whatever this universal invisible thing is, it has no commission, it has no functions, it has no ordinances, it has no discipline, it has no officers, and no meeting place. I remember hearing a preacher say one time, "I want to know who takes up the offering in that universal invisible church." Thirdly, there's no such thing as a universal invisible church because Christ never spoke of a universal invisible church. Though He used the word church 21 times, He never spoke of a universal invisible church. He used the word 3 times to speak of the church as an institution and 18 times to speak of a local visible assembly. Turn to Revelation 22:16. By the way, I have some amillennial friends who joy in saying the church is not mentioned in Revelation after Revelation 4 or Revelation 3. Well, look at Revelation 22:16. This is the final word of our exalted Lord to His churches, plural. These are local, visible assemblies. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." That's the last thing the Lord said on this earth. Fourthly, there's no such thing as a universal invisible church because the New Testament never refers to the church with universal adjectives. The New Testament never describes the church with such terms as universal, invisible, mystical, or Catholic. That's another one of the invisible people's pet words. Mystical church. Bible never mentions that. Baptists do not subscribe to the Apostles' Creed because it states, quote, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." Now, they're not talking about Rome. They're talking about the universal, invisible church. "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." The term Catholic means literally universal. It's not a biblical term. It never occurs in the Bible. One other consideration in answering the question, is there such a thing as a universal church? The General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn in Hebrews 12:22 and 23 is not a universal, invisible church. Let's turn back to that again. Hebrews 12:22 and 23. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. This is not a universal, invisible church. Let me quickly give you 3 reasons why this is so. First of all, this is not the universal, invisible church because in the context where it's mentioned, it's located in glory within the heavenly Jerusalem. It's in a location. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Obviously, that's located in heaven. Second, it is not the universal invisible church, because the churches on earth, this is so important, the churches on earth are composed of imperfect, still sinning members. The general assembly, however, will be composed of glorified saints. They're described there as the spirits of just men made perfect, as verse 22 makes clear. The qualification for entrance into the general assembly is glorification or perfection. And this is a future certainty, not a present reality. The church in glory, the bride, will be the glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, as Paul describes it in Ephesians 5:27. You know what? Nothing new. The churches in this present age all have blemishes. They all have spots and wrinkles. Thirdly, the general assembly and church of the firstborn is not the universal invisible church because the general assembly has not yet assembled. The New Testament knows nothing of a church larger or more inclusive than one that can assemble in one place, not even the glory church at last. This general assembly has not yet assembled. Part of its future members are now in heaven. Part of them are still here on earth. And many of them are not yet called or maybe not even born. When all the redeemed have been glorified and assembled, the general assembly will then be in existence. The church will be called the general assembly and church of the firstborn only when it assembles in glory. This has not happened yet. It will in the future. Then, and only then, will this general assembly come into being and thus be a local and visible church. So in conclusion, the idea that there is a great universal invisible church is absolutely without basis in the Scriptures. Such a thing contradicts the New Testament idea of the church. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the church and what it means. We're thankful for this church and its stand for the Word of God. We thank you for its pastor and his stand for the Word of God. We pray tonight that you'd give us a greater understanding of the church and that we would function in our churches as New Testament churches. We pray, dear Lord, that if there be a person here tonight that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin, that your Holy Spirit would call him, regenerate him, bring him to repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. And for his sake, amen.